If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Genesis once again. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 as we continue our series. We pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word and for calling us together now this morning to hear your word, to attend to it. Father, to be changed by it, to have our eyes opened to marvelous things out of your law. So, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, we need your spirit to be at work in us if we are going to have any profit in this time around your word. So strengthen us to hear. Strengthen me as I speak in all things that you might get the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the new sermon series that we're working on now is called It's Good to Be a Man. There's a book by the same name that undergirds a lot of these messages. It's a book by Michael Foster and Dominic Tennant, and I think we'll try to get a copy of it for the library, but I commend it to you as we go through these sermons. Last week we started by observing that it's good to be a man because God created men to be ruling fathers. He created them to rule. Patriarchy, as it were, is inevitable, but good patriarchy is not. Today, I want to start off by stating another reason I think it's good to be a man, because men don't need instruction manuals. Amen, brothers? Right? We can lay out all the pieces of our new 5-piece patio furniture set or smoker grill or bassinet and just intuitively understand how it all fits together, right? The only thing we don't understand is why these manufacturers put so many spare parts in their kits nowadays. There's always leftover screws and bolts and trusses and stuff. I don't understand it. But, you know, in all seriousness, I really do think there is something in a man's tendency not to need instructions. I think that it comes from something good in masculinity. I really do. I think it comes from a good place in the way God has created men. But in the world that you and I live in today, there are a lot of men, a lot of guys, who are looking at their own lives like it's a leftover piece after they've put together a swing set. They're going, what is this for? Where does it go? What do I do with it? There are a lot of men looking at their lives, looking at their masculinity, going, what is it for? Why am I like this? Why has God made me this way? What is masculinity? All of its strength, aggressiveness, independence, restlessness, energy, ambition, curiosity. What's it for? The common answer in our day and age is that all of those masculine traits that I just named are detriments to the world. That those attributes are what is wrong with men. But just like any bewildering doohickey laying on the shop bench at the end of an assembly project, the question of what God made men for, what God made their masculine nature for, is found in the instruction manual. You get that extra piece laying there on the bench, you know what you do? You go back to the instruction, all right, and then look at the instructions. Where is that supposed to go? Let's do the same thing. Right at the beginning of every instruction manual, and you've seen them, there's a list of all the parts, right? Little line drawings of all the parts that go into the project. So, turn to the first page of the instruction manual, folks. Back to the book of Genesis. Because, just like everything else, the answers are in Genesis. And somewhere in northern Kentucky, Ken Ham just smiled quietly to himself. But it's true. Look, Genesis chapter 1. Here's the answer to why God made men. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now there's two things to notice in these verses. In this verse right here. First of all, God created man in his image. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that he created man to exercise dominion over the creation. The verses leading up to verse 26 describe how God formed and filled all of creation. God is the former and filler of everything. Day, night, light, dark, sky, land, sea. Here in verse 26, he creates man in his image to exercise his rulership over that creation. We read that earlier in Psalm 8. Did you catch that when we read Psalm 8, verses 5 through 8? He's talking about man's glory. He says, "You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion." There's that word again. "You have given man dominion over the works of your hands, put all things under his feet." And this is why I think we need to speak of masculinity in terms of glory. Because the scripture itself describes it that way. Masculine glory is tied up with the notion here in Genesis 1 and in Psalm 8, tied up with the notion of dominion. God made man to have dominion over the creation. And as we make our way through these verses today, I want us to see that taking dominion, and you have this definition in your notes, dominion means to fruitfully order the world in God's stead. To fruitfully order the world in God's stead or in God's place. Masculine glory flows from God's design in which men were created to be his representative ruler on earth. To be a flesh and blood stand-in for God's presence, working in submission to God to continue the work that God began in the first 6 days. So the way I want to say it this morning from Genesis 1 is that masculine glory is the living image of God that brings heaven to earth. Masculine glory is the living image of God that brings heaven to earth. So the short answer, brother, is that's what your masculinity is for. That's what you were made for. This is why God wired you the way he did. This is why God has made you to be his viceroy, to be his stand-in, to be his representative, to establish his own presence and rule in the physical realm through you. That's masculine glory. And it comes, first of all, from the fact that men are made to extend the reign that God started. First, God gives masculine glory because men are made to extend the reign that God started. Look at verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We noted a moment ago these verses come at the end of the chapter's description of God's creation, the grand structures of the cosmos that God set in order. The heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that fills them, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, the animals, the birds, the fish, the trees, the shrubs, everything. But then at the end of the process, God creates man. On the sixth day, he created man and gives him the responsibility to carry on what God started, fruitfully ordering the world as his representative. God did not go down through every last little thing and do everything. He left a lot for man to go and do. Notice the way God instructs Adam in verse 28. What does he say? "You are to be fruitful," he said. So God commanded Adam to exercise dominion, first of all, by being wisely productive. He says, be fruitful, be productive, do something with what I've given you. God commanded Adam to exercise dominion by being wisely productive. What did he do in verse 8? The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put there the man whom he had formed. Now, notice very carefully, what did God do? God planted the garden, but he gave it to Adam to cultivate. You see? Similarly, God created the animals, then he gave them to Adam to manage because Adam gave them their names. You see here that Adam is given the task of extending the reign that God had begun. He was to fruitfully order the world in God's place. The garden was planted, but it was up to Adam to take what God had planted and make it more fruitful by cross-pollinating and hybridizing and grafting and innovating and building and creating something out of that garden. God equipped Adam with the drive to order and harness and cultivate the garden, to strive to accomplish grand plans and establish impressive results. And see, that's what masculinity is for. It equips men with that drive to create and build and innovate and invent and be productive, because men are created in the image of the wise and creative and innovative and inventive and productive Creator God, who tasks them with bearing that image to bring heaven to earth. Now, we think of this often in terms of stewardship, and we talk about how man is meant to be a steward of the creation. And that's true as far as it goes. But there's more to masculine glory than just being a manager. Sorry, Steve. There's more to masculine glory than just managing. Read carefully what God commanded Adam in verse 28. God said to him, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and what? Subdue it." As helpful as it is to see men as stewards of God's creation, there's an unmistakable element of subduing, of conquering, of bending the creation to their will, of striving with and taming the creation. God commanded Adam to exercise dominion by being wisely productive, and he commanded Adam to exercise dominion by being constructively aggressive. Being constructively aggressive. That same word, subdue, is found in other places in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 28:10. "And now you intend to subdue, to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves." Not just manage or steward. No, you subjugate, you subdue, you make them serve you. The same word is used to describe the conquering of the Canaanites in Joshua 18. "The whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them." The land lay conquered. The land lay vanquished before them. The need to subjugate or tame or conquer that creation comes into a bit more focus when we consider the Garden of Eden, where God planted that garden and set Adam there and Eve. That garden was not representative of the entire earth at that time. God planted the garden in a particular place. And as we see in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were expelled from it, so that meant that garden had borders, right? There was a certain area where it was cultivated, where it was laid out as a garden. Think of it this way. A number of years ago, I was talking to a lumberman who was going in to look at a woodlot that somebody wanted to have their timber harvested. And the guy brings the logger in, and he says, "Now look," and he takes him into the woods, and there's this patch of woods that the guy had cut all his trees off of and pulled the stumps out, and he had seeded it down and taken out all the tire tracks and all of the debris, and it was this beautifully, perfectly manicured section of the woods. And the guy turns to the logger and he says, "I expect my whole property to look like this when you're done." And the logger says, "Not the way logging works, sorry." But that's what that guy did, because he wanted that logger to make his whole woodlot look like that. That's what God is up to here when he plants this garden. He says to Adam, "You see this garden? It's your job to make the whole planet look like this." And in order to do that, Adam had to strive. He had to subdue. He had to conquer. He had to impose his will on a wild and untamed, trackless wilderness. Not in the sense that Adam was violently attacking or destroying the creation, but he was aggressively subduing it, to harness it, to tame it, to make it productive. We went up to the Flying W Ranch and we went to the rodeo. What do you see at the rodeo? They jump on the Bronx to do bronc busting, right? That's the idea here. You jump on that creation that's untamed and it's trying to buck you off because it wants to do its thing. And you say, no, no, you're going to do what I'm calling you to do. That's subduing. That's taming. That's harnessing. That's what Adam was created to do. And in the same way, men are created to use that constructive aggression to tame the world, to subdue and to conquer and to harness as God's representative. The world around us is of the opinion that the aggressive nature of masculinity is one of the great evils to be eradicated. That's the problem with little boys. They need to be tamed. No, they're wired to go tame things. Foster and Tennant write in their book, "There is no hint in the Bible that your aggressive instincts are the result of the fall. You are not, in other words, a defective woman." That's what boys are taught, that they're a defective woman. They need to have that aggressiveness. They need to have that energy drained out of them. And so many of them wind up on drugs in elementary school because they can't sit still. They're not designed to sit still. They're designed to go out there and take dominion. They're designed to go out there and subdue. Moms, your little boy's natural aggressiveness and energy, their drive to conquer and explore and subdue and tame, their habit of leaping off the couch with a full-throated battle cry, that is not something to condition out of them. That is their glory. Brothers, your desire to conquer and subdue is not the problem. The problem is that you're following in your father's Adam's footsteps all too well. Because Adam was created to bend the world to his will on God's behalf, and instead, Adam rebelled and decided to bend the world to his own will. And instead of man's natural aggressiveness being turned to subduing the creation on God's behalf, instead of masculine drive and ambition and creativity and energy directed to bring heaven to earth as God's image bearer, we have created hell on earth by our sin-twisted image. We sons of Adam have failed to carry out the work God entrusted to us. And all the masculine glory that we were made for has been tarnished and smothered and twisted and made ugly by our sin. We were made to extend the reign that God started, but since all of us have followed our father Adam into rebellion, we are no longer capable of bringing heaven to earth. So this is why Christ came to restore the reign that we wrecked. Christ came to restore the reign that we wrecked. Our father, the first Adam, led us into the corruption of our masculine glory, dragging the creation he was meant to fruitfully order in God's stead into a polluted hellscape destructively disordered by his own sinfulness. And so in the fullness of time, God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, the creator God in human flesh, into this broken and disordered creation to restore the reign that we wrecked in our father Adam. Romans 5:17-19. "For if by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. As by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Christ obeyed God where Adam disobeyed God. And so that means he is the one who has begun to put to rights what Adam wrecked, what you and I have wrecked by our twisted masculine glory. We were created to be the living image of God to bring heaven to earth, and in Adam's disobedience we have all failed. But by his obedient death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ succeeded where we failed. The scriptures say that his resurrection establishes his rulership. His resurrection establishes that rulership. 1 Corinthians 15, "As by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam's masculine glory was twisted and corrupted by his disobedience. And as a result, we live in a twisted and corrupted world, don't we? As sons of Adam, men carry on this twisted and corruptive glory instead of fruitful and constructive aggressiveness that orders and shapes the world. We have barren and destructive aggressiveness that corrupts the world. But just as the first Adam brought death by his disobedient masculinity, Jesus Christ brought life by his obedient masculinity. He conquered where Adam failed. He brings life where Adam brought death. He brings fruitfulness where Adam brought barrenness. This is all another way of saying that the apex of masculine glory has been revealed in Jesus Christ. The apex, the highest point of masculine glory was revealed in Jesus Christ. He is what Adam was meant to be. The living image of God bringing heaven to earth by fruitfully ordering the creation. We see him in Revelation 19. You look to the last book of the Bible and you see him in all of his conquering, subduing, ordering glory. I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name of which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of masculine glory, the great good news for all of this sorry world's broken and scarred and twisted men is that he redeems masculine glory in righteousness. Jesus Christ redeems masculine glory in righteousness. Brothers, there is nothing to be ashamed about in your masculinity. The desire to strive and overcome and harness is your glory, because it images the glory of God himself. It is what you were created for. The world wants you to somehow reject it, which is impossible. Jesus Christ has come to redeem it in you. 1 Corinthians 15:47-49. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man in heaven. He redeems your masculinity in his righteousness. By virtue of our birth as sons of Adam, we bear the image of the man of dust, corrupted, sinful caricature of masculine glory that eventually disorders and diseases everything it touches. Our God-given ambition turns into wickedness of greed and envy and selfishness. Our glorious energy and assertiveness and aggressiveness designed by God to take in hand and subdue a wild, tumultuous, and vast planet is perverted into violent oppression or drained away in lazy self-centeredness. No wonder men look at their masculinity and say, what is this even for? The sin of our father Adam that we have inherited has twisted that masculine glory out of all recognition. But just as you have borne the image of Adam, the man of dust, you shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty for the sin you have inherited from Adam and the sin that you have gone and imitated your father Adam in as well. He has conquered the death that Adam introduced into the creation. And when you come to him in repentance and faith, he promises to restore that masculine glory in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The only path to restoring the masculine glory you were created for, brother, runs past the foot of the cross. When you come to him and you lay down before him all of your sin, all of your failures and rebellions and abdications, all of your deeds born of that twisted and corrupt masculinity that you inherited from your father Adam, when you by faith enter into him, he promises to make you a new creation. to restore in you that masculine glory that will transform this world. Not in your own name, and not for the sake of your own ambitious glory or selfish greed or lust for power, but to harness and use that masculine glory for the sake of bringing heaven to earth, fruitfully ordering this world in the name of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would, by your word and by your Spirit, who works now through your word in us, to confirm in our hearts the word you've spoken to us. Father, that you would raise up men who have been broken and beaten down by a culture who hates their masculinity. So many men who look at their life and wonder, what is it even for? Father, I pray that your word now would dwell richly in us so that we may, by our examples, and we may, by sharing this good news with others, that that can be restored, that broken and twisted image can be restored in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, make us men and women who are eager to share this good news. Make us men and women who are eager to see that broken and twisted image of masculine glory restored. Make us men and women who look to the Spirit who dwells in us to grow us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for your word. May it do its work in our hearts now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.